Well, good morning. Welcome to those of you who are joining us online, as well as those of you in the room. I'm Jason. If I haven't met you yet, I'm one of the pastors here, and really, really glad that you're starting off your new year with us. This past week, I was on a flight, and I sat down in my seat. There was a couple beside me, and I pulled out my computer, and I was working on some sermon stuff. And the lady sitting next to me made it real clear how the next 4.5 hours were going to go. She looked at my screen and she goes, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Oh, I'm working on a sermon." I said, "I'm a pastor." And she goes, "Oh," like should have, you know, bought your ticket earlier or something. And she goes, "You know what my problem with Christianity is?" What? Probably the same as mine. She said, "It's just too narrow. It is so arrogant to think that you Christians have the only truth." And then she said, "We're going to start with 2 wines apiece and we're not going to stop until we get home." And they did. And I sat thinking about this fact that here was a person whose biggest complaint about the faith that I believe in, that I give my life, many of you do too, give my life for, in service of, that her biggest complaint is actually true. I said, "I agree with you. It is very exclusive." Jesus makes this claim in John 14:6. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." That's a pretty audacious claim to make. And for some people, that sentence right there shuts down the conversation. It shuts down the door. It's the thing that maybe caused you to walk away from a faith that you grew up with, because you got to a point and you just said, I don't want to be a part of something that sounds that exclusive, that elitist, that arrogant, maybe even that dangerous. For others of you, it's why you've never chosen to even consider the claims of Christianity, because it just doesn't seem right in a world that constantly tells us that, like, the worst thing we can do is to claim absolute truth about something, right? That everywhere we turn, we're told that an attitude that is not tolerant or it's not accepted, that, like, you do you, I do me, and we're good. And for Jesus to make a claim that says there is zero way that any of you get to God unless it happens through me, well, that is exclusive. We're starting this series called Asking for a Friend, where we're looking at some of the common questions that get asked in our culture. And then what we did is during Christmas Eve services, I gave you a list of topics, and we asked you guys to vote on which ones we're going to tackle for the next few weeks. So if you don't like it, it's your fault. Just kidding. So glad you guys were with us on Christmas Eve. By the way, it was awesome, wasn't it? You braved and you dared the rain. Yeah, come on. You braved that river that was flooding down 15th Street. I literally saw a guy at the beginning of the first service. I go in the bathroom right before we start, and he's in there barefoot, wringing his socks out in the sink. I hope you're still here, whoever you are. It was so cool to see people say, like, no matter what, I want to celebrate the most celebratory news that the universe has ever given, that God came to be with us. That's a part of the exclusive claim that we have. So in this series, we're going to look at things that maybe you've asked yourself before. Certainly things that are not hypothetical, that you've been asked by a coworker or a friend, like the question we have today. Isn't Christianity just too exclusive? Today is not about whether Christianity feels offensive, like the lady sitting beside me that was offended. It's not about whether it feels offensive. It's not helpful for me to just ta-ta you, that's like a Cajun thing, pat him on the back, just, you know, placate, ta-ta you, if it's true. What we want to talk about is, if it's true, what does it mean for us? What if Jesus' claim to exclusivity is not trying to keep people out, but what if it's actually being honest about reality in a way that can let as many people as possible in? See, truth, by nature, is exclusive. The idea of truth means that there are things that are false. So truth itself has an exclusive nature to it. Truth corresponds to reality. So some of you, my kids are old enough now that I don't have to help them with math a whole lot, which is great because I can't. But at some point, they had to learn multiplication tables, addition, subtraction stuff, right? There are reasons that on a test, whenever you are in first grade and you write 2 + 2 = 4, that the teacher says, check. Or if you write 2 + 2 = 5, that the teacher marks it wrong. Is it because she's arrogant or narrow-minded? No, it's because in arithmetic, truth corresponds to reality. We know this instinctively, even in a culture that tries to tell us that we should avoid absolute truth. For some of you that are going back to college soon, today's really important for you. In fact, the next several weeks are important because we're going to talk about questions that you are especially getting asked. Questions about your worldview. Questions about why you could believe in such a narrow-minded way. Another way to think about this idea of truth corresponding to reality is this. Some of you have met my wife. She is a 5'6", beautiful, artistic southerner with English and Scottish roots ethnically. Like that is Jessica Smith. That's who she is. If you haven't met her before, you might actually go, you know what? I imagine Jason's wife is a 6'2" Hispanic accountant. And you might say, no, that's who I envision her to be. Well, that's fine. I mean, you can sincerely believe that, maybe even want that. But Jessica Ravis Smith, there is a reality, a truth behind the person. And there is a reality that corresponds to the person of Jesus of Nazareth. The one who made the claim that I am the only way to God. No matter how sincerely you believe it, truth is truth. And every major religion, it's not just Christianity that has the problem, for those of you that are Christians, and you maybe feel intimidated by someone who would ask this question of you. We're not the only ones with a problem. Every major world religion is exclusive. Tim Keller says it like this. He says that they all claim their way is the way. The real question is not why is Christianity so exclusive, among others, it's which exclusive claim is true. Every belief system, not even just religions, are exclusive. I mean, you've got things like Islam believes that that the way to get to God is specifically through Allah, Muhammad, and the 5 pillars. And you got to exclusively follow this path. The Buddhists would talk about the truth and the reality behind enlightenment and escape in the eightfold path, not the sevenfold path, the eightfold path. The Hindu traditions would say that there's one God, but he's expressed and or she's expressed in just 300 million different ways. But they have specific exclusive ideas about karma and reincarnation. Every religion has an exclusive truth claim. But so do worldviews. Secularism that would say that there is no such thing as God and all religions are equally false and invalid, that's an exclusive claim. And then you even have like pluralism that would say every religion, it's all a way to God. It's all people just trying their best. They're all equally valid. Well, that is exclusive because it says that the people following those religions don't know what they're talking about. Truth, by nature, is exclusive. The question is which one corresponds to reality. The exclusivity of Jesus isn't arrogant if it's true. If it's true, it is a key, a unique key that gets us to the answer to the problems that we're all facing. It's 2026. You can look around the world. Can anybody else agree with me that 2026 has started off just about as bad as 2025 did? The problems are still there. And part of the problem is I'm here. Like, I'm sure hoping that 26 is going to be better than 25, but I am also in this situation because I brought my own junk into it one more time. Every religion, every worldview is trying to deal with the problem that we see. And there's some key that seems to unlock the solution. In fact, if you had a lockbox like this one, maybe somebody had given you a lockbox and then they told you it had a very valuable, priceless treasure that's inside. But it's locked. And you're going to need a key to get to it. Anybody have a key on them? And you got a key? Can I borrow your key and like to get into this thing? Yeah, if you just, I mean, all keys are the same, right? It's just a piece of metal carved. It's got teeth in it. Any key will work, right? That's what we're told, is that if any pathway to God is equally valid, I mean, the same thing goes true. Any key should work. Why are keys so exclusive? Why is this such an intolerant, narrow-minded, bigoted, arrogant, exclusive lockbox to say it needs one key? Keys are exclusive because locks are real. And this is what all of us are trying to figure out. How do we deal with, where's the antidote, where's the solution to the problems that are very, very real in our world and in our life? And we've tried all kinds of keys, right? We've tried self-expression. We've tried the Enlightenment. We've tried stoicism. We've tried religious moralism. We've tried devotion. We've tried achievement. We've tried politics. We've tried therapy. We've tried relationships. We're not lazy in trying to figure out this problem. We're desperate. And the reason the world is desperate, and the reason that you might be desperate, is because the issue is so bad. The scripture, starting in Genesis, tells us just how bad it actually is. This is the human condition. By Genesis 3, sin enters into the world and everything goes awry. I was talking to my older daughter this week, and she had read something in her studies at school this past semester, and she said, "Did you know that roughly 1% of the population are sociopaths?" Look around. Trying to figure out. That's terrifying. And I said, you know what, though? At some point in the world, 1/4 of the people on the planet were murderers. Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel. 1 out of 4. This is how we started. There's a problem that is bigger than just the stuff that we do. And we all know it. And every system is trying to figure it out. In April of 1986, this event took place that was kind of eye-opening to the world. It happened in what's today Ukraine, and some of you may remember it. Others of you watched the Apple TV series about it. It's about Chernobyl. And in this nuclear reactor that melted down, something got unleashed on all of the area surrounding it. It wasn't just an accident, it was that. But when that nuclear reactor melted down, radiation and then radiation poisoning affected everything in its wake. It has seeped into the groundwater. It's in the soil. It is in the DNA of children who were born to parents that were affected by it. Radiation poisoning has caused massive damage to anyone who lived in the vicinity of Chernobyl. Kids born today, still 40 years later, still experience thyroid and other cancers, still experience immunodeficiency issues, early cataracts, and other genetic problems. What happened was a contamination. And Genesis 3 tells us, basically, we're living in Chernobyl. What happened is that sin infected the world, and it's not just what happens to us, or it's not just what we do, it's what happens to us. It's what's in us. We have been contaminated. That's why the world still looks so bad in 26 as it did in 25, as it did in 1995. Because there is a problem that has to be resolved. There is some solution that has to be found. And Jesus says, "I am exclusively the way, the truth, and the life to this solution." Like radiation exposure, sin is inevitable. It is inherited It is invisible and it's deadly. That's the issue we're all trying to solve. So whether it's to get out of it by following the five pillars, whether it's to become as morally good as you can possibly be, whether it's just to leave everyone else alone, maybe it's if religion is the problem, let's get rid of that. We're all trying to figure out how do we deal with the contamination that we feel. And we find out why Jesus makes this claim. It's in a couple of verses after the verse that you know. That's the one that gets used at football games and on TV. Everybody knows, even if you're not a church person, you've heard it. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. But verses 17 and 18 tell us a little bit more about what's happening. We stop too short. It says, why? For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Do you see what he's saying? That we're all contaminated. There's not as if Jesus has come to point out which ones are okay and which ones are not. We're all dead. And he comes into the world on a rescue mission. This is not arrogance. This is self-sacrificial rescue. To come into the middle of our Chernobyl, and whenever you're trying to clean up, best I can tell after researching, a radioactive nuclear problem like this, it takes a whole lot of things. But one thing is, you can't just tell the people to try harder, give them inspiration. You got to actually absorb all of the contaminant out of the environment. And that's what God does in Christ. He comes into our world to absorb it all of the sin that we have, all of the sin that we experience. He's to take it all on himself. We just sang it there on a cross, experiencing all of our sin so that it could be absorbed from us and we could be set free. That's what this whole Christianity thing is about. He says, I have the antidote. Inside the lockbox is the antidote to the problem that you all have. Do you see why it's so important that there's only one key? Why it's so actually important that if it corresponds to reality, that Jesus saying, it's just me, is actually the most gracious thing that he could possibly do. Like if you knew, if there was an antidote to the problem of radiation poisoning in Chernobyl and you had it, would it be cruel to say, I'm sorry, there's only one solution. There's only one antidote. I know that you've developed your own way of thinking about it and you feel that drinking bleach would solve the problem, but it doesn't. There's just one antidote. Is it cruel to say there's just one? Or is it cruel to not say it? Is it gracious and loving if there's only one way in to the solution to tell people what that is? Is it more gracious and loving just to let them believe that any key will work? This is why I agree with my flight partner on our trip that Christianity really is this exclusive, but it's for a purpose. Because Christianity says the problem is so deep that only God can fix it. Only God can come and absorb it for us. As John Stott says that the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, and the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. That's exactly what happened. Paul says it like this in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We studied this book last year. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. Grace is the antidote. That's the solution. And faith in Christ is the key. And then he says, this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that nobody can boast. Which part of that jumps out at you? I love the fact that Paul is so honest about humans that he says, I'm telling you this so that none of you can boast. See, the gospel doesn't exclude people. The gospel excludes pride. That's the point. It's your, my belief, my wanting to be my own savior, my own reconciler, my own arbiter of truth or good. That's the problem. It's the pride that would lead us to say, no thanks, Jesus. I'll use my own key. That's the only thing that the gospel excludes. The strong don't have an advantage over the weak. The sober don't have an advantage over the addicted. The educated don't have an advantage over the uneducated. The rich not over the poor. The gospel only excludes our self-sufficiency. Because here's what's so exclusive. This is sneaky exclusivity about another religion, maybe. What if the religion, pick any of them, that says, okay, you just have to be a good person to get the antidote. You just got to be really good. Well, what about the people that can't be good? You raised them. Right? What about the people, though, that legitimately can't, like either through a DNA issue, a mental illness, some kind of, they can't be good. Maybe because, see, this is where sometimes our worldviews fall apart. Maybe it's a person who just grew up under a really unjust system, or they had bad parents or bad examples. What if you got to be good and they just can't be? How exclusive is that? Christianity is the only religion that says it's not, and I've told you this before, there's just two. There's just two major world religions. There's the category of do. You get handed a ladder and say, climb high, climb hard, do your best. Or there's the religion of done, where Jesus says the ladder's not going to work. Your other keys aren't getting you into the box. The only thing that you have is grace that I'm giving you. Christianity doesn't exclude based on, I just listed a few things with some other verses you can go look at. And the reason I'm putting this up here is because the truth is that sometimes we as Christians forget some of this stuff. We live into it so long that we actually forget that this gospel doesn't exclude anyone. So scripture, real quick flyover, doesn't exclude based on ethnicity, not on social status, not on your past sin, not on your moral performance today. Nothing excludes us from the grace of God in Christ. I was traveling with my family back to Charlotte to see my wife's family the last week, and we had to go visit her grandmother who was in the hospital. And I was walking in the doors, and I was thinking about the fact that you know, when doctors take their oath to like try to preserve life and to treat anyone, when hospitals usually have a thing that says like, anybody, you can come in here no matter what. If you're in desperate need, if it's urgent, you can come into the hospital. The only thing that would keep you from being able to go into a hospital is if you just said, I'm actually not sick. I don't care what your thermometer or your blood pressure cuff or your little tests tell you, I'm fine. The only thing that keeps us out is a lack of desperation. The only thing is self-sufficiency. And this is what makes Christianity so unique too, is that Jesus offers this exclusive solution in the most inclusive way. It's the most inclusive invitation that's ever been given. There's a story that he tells in Luke 14 about this party. He's trying to explain to the people what the kingdom of God is like. And he tells them this story. He says there's a rich man and he's going to throw this party. He wants to have this magnificent banquet and he just wants this to be the best, like the party of the year. Anybody go to a really good New Year's Eve party? You guys are, no one went to a party? Or are you just scared? There's one. You're scared to tell me? Like, it's okay. We're church people. We have literally, our theology is about parties. He throws this huge party, and he invites the people who live around him to come. And all of them have these super lame excuses. I mean, this is like party of the year. And they're like, you know what? I just bought a cow, and I've got to go check and make sure it's okay. I got this field I got to do some work in. Dad's sick. Sorry, I'm not coming. I mean, it's all of these answers. These declines on the invitation, they just pile up. RSVP, no, 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 no. And all of them are because the people are self-absorbed. They don't want to inconvenience or they don't want to change anything about themselves to make room for the party. And Jesus tells the people this because he's trying to explain to the Jews who are present, this is you. What you thought was that because of your ethnicity and because of your religious work that you were automatically in. And what I'm here to tell you is it's not about either of those things. It's about me. So it really ticked him off. And then it says this, that the master gets so frustrated that he says to the servant, I want you to go out to the roads and the country lanes, and I want you to, listen to this, compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I love this picture of God, that he wants his house full. Christianity is exclusive about the solution so that it can be inclusive about the invited. This is, God is saying, like, I'm going to make this to where anyone can come. This is our God. He says it's not about what you can do for me. It's not about the way that you can live up to the standards or expectations of your religion or your parents or yourself even. It's simply by my grace. And what's dangerous about that? What's dangerous about a man hanging on a cross saying, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing? What's dangerous is when we get it twisted and we as Christians start to think that somehow we're better than because we've received this invitation. That's the only dangerous part. Jesus' offer is extended in the widest way possible. Isaiah, I just want to read this to you because I think it's such a beautiful other way to think about it. Isaiah writing beforehand about the future to come. He says, God is talking like this. Come, all of you who are thirsty. All you. Come to the waters. You have no money. Come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. How does that work? I don't know. God just says, come. Remember, Jesus says, all of you, any of you who are weary, who are tired and heavy burdened by your trying or your effort or your confusion, all of you come and find rest with me. It's the same thing. God's been saying all along, I want my house full, and all you have to do is receive the invitation. So is Christianity exclusive? Absolutely. But it's the most inclusive, exclusive way that the world has ever seen. And one of the ways that we know this is because when you look at like Christianity globally and you see who's a part of it, it's really fascinating. Lots of sociologists, researchers would say Christianity is actually the only truly global religion. There are Christians on every continent, and it's not like super weighted on just one. Christianity, by the way, never was or is now a Western religion. There are people who are Christians in North America and South America. The fastest growing places in the world are in Africa and China. Christianity is interesting. It's the most culturally flexible religion that there is. Why is that? Because it's so inclusive. It can be adapted and adopted by anyone in any place, in any time, because the whole ball game is Jesus saying, receive me by faith and let me give you my grace. So at the end of time, we find out that this house that God has that he wants full, it's going to be full of all kinds of people. Revelation 7:9 says like this. He says, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. There will be people in God's family from every corner of the world, and it was always the way that he meant it. Folks, if you start to feel nervous because you're a follower of Jesus and somebody labels it as exclusive, can you just be confident in the exclusivity of a Savior so that he could open his arms wide to the entire world? You don't have to be afraid or ashamed of that. And if you're a person seeking truth, and maybe today is just the tip of the iceberg, we're going to look in the next few weeks at several other ways of understanding the truth behind the person that is Jesus through your questions. Don't stop seeking truth. I have zero concern that if you are diligently, actively wanting to find truth, that you will end up at Jesus. I have zero concern about that. Because the one who said, that if you seek, you'll find. He's the one that predicted his death and then pulled it off. And like I said to you before, like, I kind of go with that guy. Like, seek truth. If you're a person that maybe walked away because of what Christians did poorly in the name of this exclusivity, would you come take a look at the real Jesus again? Don't let a question that you have lingering keep you from finding the person of Christ in his beauty, in his grace, in his love. And I know some of you are thinking, like, what about people that are sincerely trying other religions? And I would say this with all, I mean, that's a very empathetic and compassionate question, and it's a good one to ask. But I would say this, you can be sincerely wrong. Like, if you sincerely believe my wife is 6'2", Hispanic, and an accountant. But what about people who've never heard of this Jesus? That's a good question too. And scripture itself wrestles with that. We're going to look at it in a couple of weeks. If you or you have a friend who is like wrestling with this idea of Christianity, the next few weeks are a great opportunity for you to come and find out how to doubt your own doubts, how to see if the person behind the claim is who he says he is. See, Jesus is the only way to God for everyone, but he is the way for anyone. And that's what this table that we're about to partake in tells us. That simply through his blood and body, his sacrifice, his life, death, and then resurrection, that anyone can come. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All are welcome. This is the good news that we have to proclaim at the start of 2026. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to go to the table. In just a moment, the leaders are going to come forward, and you guys will be dismissed by rows to come down and to receive the elements. There's stations around here and then some at the top. If you didn't get a gluten-free element and you need that, you can let us know at the table, and we have some here as well if you didn't grab them when you walked in. This table, though, I need to say this. This table is for people that have responded to the invitation. And maybe today that's you. You're like, maybe even today for the first time, you're like, I think I could believe this. You're welcome. This table is not about membership or a certain church. This is what Christ said he offered us, his body and his blood, a spiritual reality that nourishes us. And you can come for that. If you're not there yet, I would just ask that you pass, you wait, and that you maybe spend your time today considering his claim and just how loving it might be that Jesus would say, I am the only way, if it's true. Father, we come to this thing that you instituted in communion that's meant to remind us of the ultimate truth, the Jesus of Nazareth was a man born in a specific time and place under a specific religious way of thinking who says, I didn't come to start a new religion. I came to bring the antidote. And so as we contemplate and in fact as we receive this communion today, I pray that you would make it effective for us, that you would cause it to feed our souls, that these ordinary elements that correspond to a reality, a universal reality, a cosmic reality, that your grace and your love wins over everything. God, I pray that you would feed us this day, that you'd give us confidence, that you'd give us assurance. Lord, I pray for those who might be just still kind of wrestling with whether this could possibly be true, especially for those who feel as if the surprising offense is that they can't do it on their own. God, I pray you would speak courage for us to surrender. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you didn't out of fake love or niceness, leave us to try to figure it out ourselves. But you came, you lived, you died, and you rose, and you said, I am the way. We love you.